You all got excited over turtles. You know, I got to say, that's probably the first time turtles got an applause in a church. How do you get blessed? You get blessed because love always. You know, I'd like to preach into our series. You come back next week. All of our home life groups we lifted so that we could serve this week at the House of Judgment, so we could love one another, so that we could serve one another. Because that's what God calls us to, love one another. Somebody sent me a letter this week. And I love some of the cute things people like to send out. And I got this really, really cute text. And someone, it came with a big pumpkin that was smiling at me. And it was blinking and flashing. And it says, "Here, Pastor, I thought you could use this today." And so I was going to preach my regular message, and a couple of weeks ago, I sat down with Spencer. He goes, "You know, we're doing that Sunday night. If we could have our teams and our staff do Sunday night." I said, "I don't know if we can with the sermon series. We've got a lot of life groups that meet on Sunday." And God kept laying something on my heart, and he finally said, "Okay, go ahead and take a break. Let's go ahead and release that and do that." But it wasn't just for convenience. God had a message that he kept laying on my heart that, for whatever reason, is today. And then someone jumped right in and gave me the introduction to the message with a pumpkin. And a lady was asked this question by her coworker, "What's it like to be a Christian?" And she answered, "It's like being a pumpkin. God picks you from the patch, brings you in, washes all the dirt off of you, then he cuts off the top, scoops out all the yucky stuff. He removes the seeds of doubt, hate, and greed. Then he carves you a new smiling face, and he puts his light inside of you to shine for all the world to see." So there you go. You're all just a bunch of big pumpkins. And that's what God does. He wants to come in and do some stuff in us to love always. So, you know, it's great. We hear these cute stories about how God guts us out. But I'll be honest with you. I don't know the last time you said to God, "God, gut me out." Okay, deer hunters, you know what I'm talking about? It's not the most pleasant thing in the world. And I thought about bringing a pumpkin up here and gutting a pumpkin this morning. And I thought, no, I'll get all messy. And the Lord said, "So what?" That's the problem. You're afraid of getting messy. We want a clean Christianity. And the problem with Christianity, if you read the Bible, there's nothing clean or easy about it. And we want to make it so easy. And I say God's inviting us to get underneath a tree in Africa, or maybe to grab a hold of a mango and it's the last mango we have, or maybe he wants to cut off the rooftop, lift off your lid, and he wants to reach in and scoop out all the garbage, the doubt. And are you willing this morning to let God do in your life what he wants to do? I can tell you right now, my answer is, kind of. I kind of want him to, but to be honest with you, what will he do if I give him permission to do that? How long will it last? How much will it hurt? And how much is this going to cost me? And so Paul writes in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 13, and I hope you heard that without thinking of a wedding, because that's the wedding chapter. That's the love chapter. And yet, when I was reading it a few weeks ago in my devotions, it really rocked my heart. And it said four things on living Christianity. It says, love always, help me out here, it always, everybody, it always, I'm hearing me go, severe. It's a severe purse. It hurts. And so this morning, God was laying on my heart to talk about that. Love always protects. Love always protects. I'm married. I have kids. My wife expects me to protect her. She expects that to happen. So if somebody were to break into my house, my wife expects me to protect her. My children expect me to protect them from the boogeyman when they're little, and they expect me to protect them from the bully when they're a little bit older, and then they expect me to protect them from the believers when they go to church. Oh, wait, what did I just say? That didn't fit. The boogeyman under the bed, the bully in the school, and the believer in the church. Wait a minute. You mean my kids need protection in the church? I want to take a story in the Bible that Paul, for three chapters, is really pulling in. Are you ready for this? Folks, this isn't just an accidental sermon. This is something that you could take home. And if you need some notes, here's four things that you can maybe grab a hold of and take home with you. Love always protects. There's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Moses, and he has some stuff going on in his life. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul alludes to it. So just before this beautiful love chapter that everybody has in their wedding, let's back up a page to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he goes through and he says, "Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant." That's how they say it down in Florida. "I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our dads, our forefathers, all passed under a cloud, and that they all passed through the sea." So he's talking about Moses, right? He's talking about this whole freedom from slavery, freedom from Pharaoh, and passing through this cloud, which is kind of a baptism. They were baptized into Moses through the Red Sea. That's a baptism service, folks. About 2 million men, their wives and kids, all at once. That's a good Sunday. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank it from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. I think that's powerful. That's good right there. We could stop. That's a message for another time. You take and underline that. That really caught my heart. When I was reading that, I went, oh, that's right. Christ is comparing himself to that rock that Moses struck, and he had to feed and water all the cattle and all the people, 2 million families. And that's no wonder why he told that woman at the well, "Are you thirsty?" Oh, she was so empty. I mean, married 5 times, now living with another man. That woman was looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus said, "Get a drink from me, and it will spring up to wells of eternal life. It'll gush out of you." Here's what he's talking about. Way back in the Old Testament. Then he says, "Nevertheless, all this awesome, great church service stuff, where you can see miracles and manna, and isn't God so good? He just delivered you from Egypt. He just delivered you out of bondage. And as Christians, as a church, aren't we so excited about what God is doing at Grace? And oh my goodness. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them." He didn't say some of them, most of them. Well, why? Why would he be so displeased? "Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as an example to keep" who? I want you to underline that in your Bible. Write that down. This isn't about them. Wait a minute. This is Old Testament. This is Old Covenant. No, Paul is bringing this back into the New Testament and the New Covenant. Because here's what we do, Christians. We like to think of that God in a whole different way. Well, that God doesn't exist anymore, and that God doesn't do those things anymore. And Paul says, you need to understand, God is still serious about sin, and God is still serious about our walk. Don't think that you could just do whatever you want, call yourself a Christian, and just say to God, "Hey, we don't need you." They're scattered over the desert. And Paul says, now these things occurred, look at this, as examples to keep us from having our hearts on evil things as they did. "Do not be an idolater as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them were killed. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes." And here it is, verse 10. "And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." Have you ever seen that verse? God sent a destroying angel. Moses is out there, and I mean, he's just got his hands full with his church. I mean, at one moment, he comes down with the Ten Commandments. His face is radiant. He'd just gone to, I don't know where, worship. He'd just gone to a great revival service with God on the mountain. He was coming off the mountain. He was radiating. He had the joy in his heart. He gets down at the bottom, and there's a golden calf. There's a huge, wild revelry party. He says, "What happened?" "I don't know. The ladies gave us their earrings. The guys grabbed some of their jewelry. We threw it into this fire, and out walked this golden calf. And Moses like, that's what happened? That's what happens when you leave the youth center without any youth sponsors. What happened to the youth center? I don't know. We all walked in, and that wall just had a giant hole in it. That's what happens. And so Moses goes, what happened? They were committing idolatry. They were committing sexual immorality. And God says, I hate idolatry. And he had the Levites come and strike down thousands of them. He says, I hate sexual immorality. Sexual immorality I cannot stand. And he had several of them swallowed up, or plagues, strike them. But here's the one that caught my heart. God sent a destroying angel for the third thing. What was third? It's no big deal. They were grumbling. So they grumbled and complained. Our kids do it all the time. What's for dinner? I don't like that. Well, that music wasn't very good. I didn't like that in the church. And they started grumbling, complaining. And it hit me. Warn them, because love always protects. And if God's called us to protect, to love one another, and God was laying this on my heart, then we should protect each other. It seems to me, just recently, I'd heard a young man that grew up with my kids. He's a volunteer youth pastor, a volunteer at a church. And a board member came and says, you need to get out now. He says, what's going on? He says, they don't like you. The pastor's been saying things about you, and there's board members talking about you. He goes, why? Whoa, whoa, whoa. And people are grumbling and complaining. Another church in town here, a new pastor came in, and he was there, and an older lady in the church didn't like the sermon because he was talking about having altar calls. And a lady who had been there forever said, not to the pastor, but to someone else, a parishioner, who said to one of my parishioners, who said to me, this pastor thinks he's going to do this in our church. This is my church, and he will be gone long before I'm gone. And I hear this over and over, and I thought, wow, I guess pastors are fair game in our community. No, they're not. No, they're not. Pastors are not fair game in our community. Because here it is. Now, pastors are not only not fair game, because I think there's people who think, oh, I could just do this and this and this. I remember in the Old Testament where David, who had his enemy, King Saul, who they were embattled with, one of his servants came and said something about him and brought some news that were negative. And David says, kill that servant. You will not speak against God's anointed. Even though he was an enemy, even though he was wrong, you still don't speak that way. And somewhere in our world, we've gotten into this place where we do this. And it's not just about pastors. I hear it about other people. Somebody will come and say, did you hear such and such about so and so? I said, you know what? No, I didn't. And if you're talking to me, know this. I will name names and I will name you. You need to stop doing this. I will not allow this. This is not going to be tolerated. I do not want the destroying angel in my life. People say, well, why are churches falling apart? Why are they being destroyed? Because they do this. And God says, idolatry, don't like it. Adultery, don't like it. Gossip, destroying angel. Think about that. And now you think it's all about the church. Can I tell you, it's not about that we gathered in this building and that made the church. He's talking about your household, your marriages, and your children. We wonder why our families are falling apart. It is because we are grumbling and complaining and doing this. And if you don't believe me, the scripture says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Because God says this is serious. In Proverbs chapter 18, God said, I got to put this in my Bible. The tongue has the power of life and death. Wow. And those who love it will eat its fruit. You want to know why the destroying angel comes in? There are families who are sick. There's sickness in homes. There's chaos. When I say sickness, take it physical, take it mental. The Apostle Paul said some of people have fallen asleep because they're taking communion wrong. They're in disobedience, taking this fellowship with God. They want to have fellowship, and there's sin in their heart, and they are sick and dying. Now, I'm just giving you what the Word of the Lord says. And in the church, we don't want to say this stuff because love doesn't always protect. We just let people get away with this stuff. And God says, you need to stop it. You need to correct it. You need to change this because you want healing and you want blessing into your life. And so as your pastor, I want you to know, I got your back. I had a guy in the first service, he says, I got your back, bro. I said, that's Pastor Bro. Because people do that. People go, hey, they'll just call you kind of flippantly by your first name. It's like, is there not a place to protect that? I am a pastor, which means this. I'm not perfect. I'm not going to walk in excellence of this perfection, but I'm going to walk in this. If someone's going to talk about you, know this. I will name names, and I will go right to it and admonish it. When I say I'll name names, if somebody comes to me and they try to do this, and people have, and they go, listen, did you hear about so-and-so? I said, what did they say, Matthew 18, when you went and you sat down with that person and you went to them in love? And my Bible says very clearly in Corinthians, it says love keeps no records of wrong. It does not envy. It does not seek to hurt, but it seeks the truth. It does not sow in dishonor. It doesn't dishonor people. So what did they say when you went to them? Well, I haven't. Then you have no business coming here. You want to bring that destroying angel on your family? I don't think so. Let me protect your family. Let's bring blessing. Love always protects. And so there's Moses out there, and he's trying to lead these people the best he can. And Moses has a speech impediment, and Moses was raised as the brother of Pharaoh, snatched out of the Nile River. He's trained up in foreign gods, false worship, idolatry, and pagan life. And he runs away after killing a soldier, an Egyptian. And now he's out in the wilderness, and he falls in love, gets married, works for his father-in-law as a shepherd, and God speaks to him and changes his heart. He says, I'll follow you, God. He starts following. He learned what so many people learn in church, that you don't only have to protect from the boogeyman under the bed, the bully in the school, but sometimes you need to protect from the believer in the body. I meet people all the time, says, I don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? I've been so hurt in the church, you won't believe what people do in the church. And I think, yes, I will. You think you're exempt because you walk into a building with a cross? Listen, this isn't The Exorcist. This isn't Hollywood. You don't throw some holy water on something and go, oh, I'm safe now. As if people aren't going to sin. Well, I ain't going to church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. I said, well, you're not going to the grocery store either then. Last time I went in, there were hypocrites in there. So you're going to not be able to gas up your car, buy food, pay your bills, go to the bank, do the laundry, live in your own house. What's a hypocrite anyway? Is it someone who's trying to praise God on Sunday and blow it on Monday? Well, then I'm a hypocrite. I love God with all my heart. I really, really do. But does anybody relate to this? That sometimes there are struggles in our lives and we don't always do things. And as I read this a few weeks ago, I said, God, help my tongue. Help my tongue that I might have words for my wife of a blessing. Let me confess it now before you talk to her, have lunch with her. There are days when I am not speaking words of life into my home. Okay? There are days when I'm probably not speaking words of life into all of my board, into all of my classes, into all of my children. And I say, God, help me. But I'm conscious and going, God, okay, I blew it. I need to get that under the blood. Love always protects. Love always protects. How can we protect each other? How can we do that? Love never fails. God, help me do this. But let's go on record. Let's go on record today to say this. I don't care if they're Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Pentecostal. I don't care who they are in town. If you come to me to talk about another church that you've left or know or someone's talked to you, they are not fair game. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I will protect them as much as I will protect you. I will do that. We pray every week for all the churches. I pray for all the pastors. Sincerely pray for these pastors. I sincerely pray for their wives. I sincerely pray for their church. I sincerely pray. I've been there in my heart. I've lived this thing imperfectly. And I know what happens in church. I have a son that will not go through the church doors because he saw where his mom and dad cried for months because we were so devastated. Because we had this idea that the church is supposed to be a place to protect us. And we've been hurt. We know that happens. But love moves on. And I also went back to that church, even against people. Why are you going back to that church? Why are you going there to do this? Because there's a lot of pain there. And people need healing, because until there's healing, the destroying angel is just going to decimate the church. And my wife and I went. I said, I got to go. Even to the chagrin of board members who said, don't you do this. I said, you're in the wrong place then, because I will do what God tells me to do. We went to Hobby Lobby. We went and bought an olive branch. I called the pastor and I said, listen, I know you're new there and I know there's a lot of stuff that gets said. I know there's a lot of hurt and pain. I said, you know what? I'm moving on in my life. And I said, I have no grudge. I have no pain. I said, I've released this, because you know what the devil does? He loves to use our pain to turn it into bitterness, to turn it into resentment, to turn it into lashing out back. I'll show them. It's not that we want to show people. It's that we hurt. It's when we hurt in a relationship as a married couple. I'm in pain and I can't express to my wife how I hurt. So I know how to push her button. Now I know she hurts too. And so we push buttons. Now she understands my pain. It's not that I want there to be pain. It's just that I know how to push that button. And if I do that, I'll know she knows I'm hurting. And this may not make sense to any of you. This is just the way it makes sense to me. And I know people hurt. And so we took that olive branch, and the pastor agreed to it. And you couldn't have found a fuller house if it was a revival service and people were giving away $100 bills at the front door. And some good friends went with us in prayer, and they said, we need healing, because we all don't do things right, even pastors. And I got up in the pulpit, and I said, I just want you to know, if I've hurt anybody in any way, I just want to ask for your forgiveness. This is not where I want to live. I don't want a destroying angel in my home. I don't want a destroying angel in my family. I don't want my kids to have a destroying angel. I don't want that in the church. We are the church. We got to quit calling a building the church. Your family, you are the church. Your home. Some of us can't get past sickness. Some of us can't get past financial decimation or relationships, because we just can't get past the gossip, the hurt, the lashing out. And the destroying angel's just having his way. And don't think that's the devil. God is doing it to straighten us out. And we just don't listen. And we keep doing it. And God says, stop. And the blessings will come. I'll bring the peace. I'll bring the healing. I'll bring this. We had such a healing that night. We were able to walk out of there and say, you know, we sought God's forgiveness. We sought God's peace. We sought God's obedience. We sought to always protect. Because it's not about us, it's about God. And see, when he reaches into the pumpkin, he starts gutting out the seeds of doubt and bitterness. I'll tell you what, folks, you ever let God get a hand into your brain? He starts getting in there going, why are you doing that? Why you think that way? Why you got to talk like that? Because that's... It was a great healing time in our lives. Love always protects, because love always trusts. I trust God. I don't always know what God's going to do with it, but, you know, trust is a beautiful thing. My wife and I met, and we built up trust. We went on a date. I didn't do anything stupid. Well, I'm sorry, that's a lie. We went on a date, and I didn't do too many things stupid, and we built up trust. We went on another date, our second date. And I built up trust, and I asked her to marry me. It's true. Well, actually, I didn't ask her to marry me. I said, hey, I want to grow old with you. I want to breathe as I kiss you. I want to breathe my spirit into your spirit. I want to grow old with you, and I want you to have my children. Second date. What? 28 years, 5 kids. It worked. If you're single in here, don't do it. We went to our first church. We were walking out of ministry, because to us it was hell on earth. We were gossiped about, talked about, treated like second-rate citizens, told I'm just a second-rate pastor, and assistant pastors don't know anything, and who do you think you are, and you're horrible, 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 horrible. And we said, okay, 2 years into this, I'm going back into law. This is ridiculous. But my relationship with my wife, trust. Love always trusts. And trust is a gift. Trust is a huge gift. And the more you learn to do it, the higher you go, the higher you go in it. But when you mess up, you don't get to go down one step. When you mess up in trust, you hit, and I counsel, but you hit the floor. Guys will go, I don't understand why she doesn't trust me again. I said, well, that's because you broke the trust. Yeah, but I love her and told her I was sorry. I said, yeah, and you get to start over. Why? Because she doesn't trust you. That's what happens in relationships and friendships. And you start over. And you go, okay, let's do something down the road. And it's going to take a long time because everybody's cautious of that first step. And I said, guess what? It's going to take time. Those stairs. But God, I trust you. And I gave my life to him. And I went, this is good. But God, I went through that ministry. He says, let's try it again. I go, it hurts. People aren't. He says, neither are you. And I went, you're right. And we kept stepping and stepping and stepping and stepping. And that's how we started a church here from nothing. That's how we moved from Alabama with nothing. That's how we followed God with nothing. We go with this blind trust that God always is trustworthy. I trust him with everything. Moses said, God, I trust you. What are we going to eat today? Could you imagine the people? We're hungry. What are we going to eat today? We're hungry. What are we going to eat today? We're hungry. What are we going to eat today? 2 million men and their wives and their kids and their cattle. God, what are we going to eat today? I got manna. Oh, and most of us want to get human in this, right? We gather the manna. I got it for today. I'm grabbing some for tomorrow. We put it in our pocket. We try to grab tomorrow's blessing today. And God goes, no, 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 no. Today's is today's. Trust me. See, if God would have said, oh, the man is good for a week, you know how much faith they would have had? They would have had some faith. But listen, when we become self-sufficient and we don't have to trust God for tomorrow morning's breakfast, we have different prayers. It's like, hey, I got something in the fridge. Good Lord, good meat, good God, let's eat. Now, when you don't have anything in the fridge, that prayer changes to, good God, what am I going to eat today? Amen. You see, God puts us into a trust relationship. And so he doesn't do certain things so that we would lean into him. So we'd lean with all that we are into him. 13 years ago, 2 weeks ago, or a little over that actually, that was a beautiful day for us. But just before that, we got a phone call. We were old enough as Sarah and Abraham to say, we're done with children. And God surprised us because my oldest daughter kept praying for a little sister. And so we sat down at the dinner table one day we had to explain to our 7-year-old and our 9-year-old and our 10-year-old and our 13-year-old, guess what? And we said to our daughter, say, hey, honey, remember what you've been praying about? God's answering your prayer. And she looked at us, she goes, I'm getting a pony? I hope not. We're having a baby. I told you, I've been asking God for a sister. Well, we don't know if it's a boy or a girl. It's a sister. Well, We knew what was coming, but we didn't know how it was going to go down. And at our age, we did these tests, and the doctor came back and said, off the charts, your baby, in fact, the doctor said in the very nice way, you should think about terminating this pregnancy. I like that word, terminate. It sounds so much nicer than, you ought to kill that baby. I'm sorry if that offends you, but I'm just thinking that a quarter inch of derma should not be the difference between what is a human and what is not. And so we said, what's going on? He said, your numbers are off the charts. We've done the test, and that baby's going to be severely deformed and probably mongoloid and all these things. And then we did a second test, and they said the same thing. And the doctor came back and said, again, I'm advising you to terminate. And I remember going, but God, we've been through a lot. In fact, a few years before, my son was supposed to have open heart surgery. Some of you have been through this. He had a hole in his heart. He had sinus arrhythmia, and he had asthma. And we went down to Children's Hospital, and the night before the final test, before that next week of them opening his chest cavity, he looked at me and he said, Dad, God told me last night that he healed me. He came and told me that last night. And I said to this little boy, well, that's great. We got down to the hospital, getting ready to go through and emotionally preparing ourselves. And the doctor came out, he says, we've run the final test. Mr. Olson, I have to tell you, your son no longer has a hole in his heart, and we don't know what's going on. It closed up, which can happen. In 2 weeks? Okay. He said, is it okay? I mean, does the accent, does that mess up? Anyway, he said, and he no longer has sinus arrhythmia, and he has no longer has asthma. God did a trifecta on him. And I looked at my son. He says, I told you, Dad, God healed me. And he did. He healed him completely. So we're in this situation again. And we had learned to trust the Lord. And I remember driving on Pine Grove Avenue and forgetting where the turn to my house was, because I was so emotional after getting the news the second time and thinking, I got to get home to my wife, forgetting where my corner was and saying, God, what am I going to do? And I'm going to love this child. Whatever gift you give us, I trust you. Love always trusts. And God, I've learned to trust you. You are always faithful, and your faithfulness endures to 1,000 generations. So God, I know you're faithful. Whatever you want to do, and I have the most rambunctious, healthy 13-year-old girl that you would ever meet. Because no matter what, we were going to have that child. And no matter what, that was going to be a gift of God. And no matter what, we were going to take that gift for however long God gave us that gift. Because I've learned to trust. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And I hope in God. I hope in the Lord. And I hope and I hope and I hope. I don't hope in the church. Sorry. I don't hope in Wall Street. I don't hope in the elections. I don't hope in Obamacare. I don't hope in the economy. I don't hope in those things. They always change. What I hope in is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that he's got a promise for me. And he's holding on to that. Amen. You go ahead and put your hands together. And I have a hope that you don't walk out on me here, because you're going, oh, he's 5 minutes over our 75 minutes. And wait, is it 75 minutes? I thought it was 60. I've been in churches. I was in North Carolina in March doing revival services for 12 churches, and this pastor asked me to preach in his church. He says, will you do our Sunday morning? I said, yeah, I don't have any commitments for that Sunday morning, and I did. He says, now listen, at noon, it starts at 11, it says, at noon, if you're not done, just don't get offended. People are going to get up and walk out. And sure enough, at noon, they got up and they started walking out. There was a couple of wheelchairs, and they just, and you could hear the motor. And they started going out, and I went, hey, where are you guys going? I'm not done. And they all turned around and looked. I said, would you guys come back and sit down? Or does God only get an hour on his day? I'm sorry he inconvenienced you. That went over good. A couple of them turned around, looked at me, and kept going. They all left. Nobody came back in and sat down. Probably 8 or 10 people out of the 80 or 90 that were there. That'll make you wonder right now who's getting up, right? Really? Because really, that's what God is? God is an inconvenience? No, I hope in the Lord. My hope, and the word hope, is for my belief and my faith. And I put my hope, love always hopes. My wife hopes in me that I'll be a better man. You as a church hope that I'll be a better pastor. You guys hope for better days ahead. You see, and the children of Israel hoped for a promise of milk and honey. But the last part of that hope is this, that as they were hoping and moving along, love always perseveres. Do you know what the Bible says? Most of them did not make it to the Jordan and into the promised land. And those who made it, you know, out of the 2 million men and their families, how many got to go into the promised land? 2. That's it. So we take a vote as a church, because everybody's doing this. Well, you know, this is not what we should do. They sent 12 spies in, 10 are standing there, and they go, we can't do this. You know, because, I mean, Moses is a nutcase. I mean, he's led us out here to die. We all know that for the last 40 years. This guy's just he's just a cuckoo. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, says, let's do this. Let's take God's promise. So Joshua and Caleb, with God, said, let's do this. 10 of them said, and a destroying angel came in and said, you guys are going to spend 40 years back in this wilderness. You keep eating your manna every morning. Joshua and Caleb are going to go in, and they're going to get grapes and a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, I know that if you persevere, God has a blessing in your life. God has the promise. You just need to endure. I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. I know there are days your body doesn't feel like it. There's days your mind wants to quit. There are days when the pastor, you go, he's cuckoo, or he's done something, or he's been offensive, or somebody in the church has hurt my feelings, and I'm just done. And do you know the Bible says that few that find life, that the way to heaven is narrow, and there's only a few people that go. You know why? Because people give up in the wilderness. And sometimes they're a mile from their miracle, and they quit. And God says, if you just kept going, if you just pressed on, you'd have been in a land flowing. God has a promise for you. And Jesus, in Hebrews 12, the Bible tells us, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured a cross, and he scorned its shame. So do not lose heart. Do not grow weary. Let me encourage you today. Love always. Protect each other, will you? Protect each other. It doesn't mean go beat someone up because they're talking about someone. Love them, as the Bible says, in their ignorance. Love them. Teach them. Correct them. Love always. Always trust. Trust God with your life. Give it a try. Give him a mango. It might be your last mango. Give it a try. Love always hopes. God has a promise for you. And love always perseveres. Hang in there, guys. I think they're going to bulldoze the mall next week. I think reverse Christmas might get closed down. I think there might be an earthquake in Mississippi. I think there might be a tornado in the UP. I think there might be a war in Canada. I think there might be. I think there might be. I think there might be. Stop living in the rumors and stop being a part of that and start living in the hope that says this: it doesn't matter what happens here. God has called me to a promise. You see, the doctors don't hold my daughter's destiny. The doctors did not hold my son's destiny. And the devil does not hold my children's hands, even when they're wandering in the desert. Because love always perseveres, always hopes, always trusts, and always protects. Love one another. Let's stand and pray.